He is beautiful, beautiful beyond description, isn't he? Too marvelous for words. Our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to Bethel this morning. You've already been welcomed. I'm going to welcome you again. It's good to have you here. And may the Lord bless you as we consider a time in his word in the book of Revelation again today. On the first day of teaching his class, R.C. Sproul outlined the requirements to his 250 college freshmen very clearly. Each paper was due on the last day of September, October, and November. And Sproul clearly stated there would be no exemptions except for medical reasons. Well, at the end of September, some 225 students dutifully turned in their papers, while 25 remorseful students quaked in fear. "We're sorry," they said. "We didn't make the proper adjustments from high school to college. But we promise that we're going to do better next time." Well, he bowed to their pleas for mercy. He gave them an extension, but warned them not to be late next month. Well, the end of October rolled around, and about 200 students turned in their papers, while 50 students showed up empty-handed. "Oh, please," they begged. "It was homecoming weekend, and we ran out of time." And Sproul relented once more, but warned them, "This is it. No excuses next time. You will get an F." Well, the end of November came, and 100 students turned in their papers. The rest told Sproul, "We'll get it in soon." "Sorry," Sproul replied. "It's too late now. You get an F." The students howled in protest. "That's not fair." "Okay," Sproul replied. "You want justice, do you? Well, here's what's just. You'll get an F for all three papers that were late. That was the rule, right?" Well, the students had quickly taken my mercy for granted, Sproul said. They assumed it. When justice suddenly fell, they were unprepared for it. It came as a shock. And they were outraged. Well, for over 2,000 years now, the human race, to a large extent, has been recipients of God's abundant grace. And he has told us that this day of grace is coming to an end. We don't know when that's going to be. He didn't tell us. And he told us that we didn't need to know. But he has given us ample warning, hasn't he? That judgment is going to fall upon this earth. And we need to be ready when it comes. We need to be ready with Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we better not take his grace for granted. At that time, there will be no excuses offered. "I didn't have time. It was too much to ask. I didn't know. I didn't have the same opportunity that others had. I was too busy." He has told us very clearly in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey or believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 2 weeks ago, we began opening the seals in Revelation 6. After the sixth seal was broken, there was a terrible earthquake, and the sun was turned black, and the moon became like blood red. Stars fell to the earth, and the sky was split apart, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, we were told. People were in a panic. From the greatest king to the lowliest peasant, and they begged that the rocks and the mountains would fall on them because the great day of God's wrath had arrived. And the question was posed at the end of that chapter, who is able to stand? Who's going to escape the wrath of God Almighty? The answer is given in chapter 7. Those described in this chapter will stand to enter the millennial period, that thousand-year reign with Christ on this earth. The warning for we who are alive today is don't procrastinate and take God's grace for granted, or else you will perish. You will go to hell. The scripture is very clear about that. If you reject God's offer of salvation from his wrath through Jesus Christ our Lord. May it be this morning that God the Holy Spirit will draw you to Christ today. May it be that you will give your heart to Jesus Christ and believe God's word and by faith come to him. We're now going to turn from that interlude in chapter 7, to the continuation of God's judgment in chapter 8. You know, Mona and I used to play a game with our kids when they were younger, and now we do the same with our grandchildren. Normally, we play this game when things are rowdy and things are noisy, and we say something like this to them. Let's play a game and see who can be quietest the longest. And you can guess, within 1 minute, somebody has to say something. They just can't stay quiet. Well, have you ever wondered how hard it would be in society to have complete silence for 30 minutes? In a society where we try to pack a week's work into 1 day. A society where cell phones are always ringing or they're vibrating in somebody's pocket wanting their attention. When you get to heaven, you're going to be able to have a chat with John, and you're going to be able to ask him what it was like to be quiet for 30 minutes, because this is the scene that we are going to enter into in heaven this morning. Up to this point, the heavenly scene was teeming with praise and worship in both song and in word. And as we open up chapter 8 and the seventh seal is broken, there is complete silence in heaven for a period of 1/2 hour. It seems that this is a very solemn time before the most awful judgments ever to take place come upon this world and upon this earth. Can you capture the scene in your mind's eye for a moment? The angels, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, John, everyone is completely silent and watching with bated breath after this seventh seal is broken. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 1. Or if you have your iPod, turn to your iPod to chapter 8 of Revelation. And we're going to read from verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about 1/2 hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake.
and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. The word wormwood means bitter. And men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Well, in this time of silence, John reviews what he saw. Verse 2, he saw seven angels who stand before God with the prerogative to blow seven trumpets. And the question has been asked, who are these angels? And we know from the text that they were angels who stood before God. And it has been suggested that possibly Michael the archangel was there, or Gabriel was there, but it is not confirmed from the text that we read. We do know that angels play a very active role in the events that take place in the book of Revelation. As important as angels are to the work of God, there are things that the church on earth has taught the angels. Can you believe that? The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that angels long to know all what God has in store for we who believe, for the Christians. They long to look into that, the scripture says. Kenneth Wiest noted this: the angels never had a conception of love, the grace, the humility, the self-sacrifice of God, until they saw it in the church. There they see Calvary, where the Creator died, the just for the unjust. That there they see the incarnation, where the Creator took to himself the form and limitation of a created being. There they see the power of God transforming a sinful human beings into the image of God's dear Son. Manifestation of power far greater than that which operated in the creation of the universe. God spoke a universe into being, uttering a word. It took Calvary to make possible the church. Thus, the church provides a university for angels. Perhaps that is why, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and 10, there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Every time a person comes to Christ, every time a person puts their faith in Christ, the angels rejoice. They like to party, and they would love to have another party today. They would love it if you would come to Christ this morning, if you haven't already come to him. You would have noticed that the seven angels were each given a trumpet. And according to verse 6, they prepared themselves to sound those trumpets. The executors of God's will are prepared for judgment. Now, trumpets were a very important part of Jewish life, especially during the time when the children of Israel were wandering from Egypt to Canaan. There were two trumpets that were made, and the Lord instructed Moses to make them. And they were made of silver, and they were used for various purposes. They were used as a summons to worship. When God wanted the people to worship, the trumpet was sounded. And as a signal as well for the camp to pack up and set out. They were used as an alarm, as a call to war. And they also blew trumpets at the time of the appointed feasts over the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. According to Psalm 150, the psalmist gave instruction to use the trumpet in praise to God. Now, you might wonder how the people knew what to do when the trumpet was blown. Well, each event signaled a very distinctive sound on the trumpet, and only the priests were allowed to blow them. They had to ensure that the sound was right, because they did not want to summon people to a feast if, in fact, they had to get ready and prepare for war. The sound of the trumpet in Israel indicated the intervention of God in the affairs of men on earth. Lehman Strauss commented, "The seven trumpets before us tell of the final intervention of God in judgment. These trumpets will not be calling men to work or to worship. They are warlike in character, and they tell us that divine judgment is about to fall upon the wicked ones which dwell upon the earth." And I want to make something very, very clear to you this morning. We are not trying to use scare tactics to scare anyone into making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God that we're reading. And we believe that God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to pen these words. They are true, and they're sobering, I know. And they're very, very hard and difficult to communicate to you. God is not willing that any perish. The Word of God is also clear about that. And he has given us ample warning in this day of grace. He's given us warning that it's going to end by severe, unpleasant judgment, and we need to be ready for that. Andrew made it very clear last week that none of us is going to have an excuse before God for not accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. We are all going to be held accountable. The message that seems to be so simple powerfully impacts our lives today, my friends. And it needs to be accepted. There's an eighth angel standing at the altar with a golden censer. And who he is not as important as what he does, according to verse 3. It says that much incense was given to him, and he added it to the prayers of the saints that went up before God. Now, you'll remember when the fifth seal was broken in chapter 6. That the Jewish saints who had been martyred cried out to the Lord, "Oh, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judgment and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The Lord's answer was that they had to wait a little bit longer because there were still more of their brethren to be martyred for their faith. Those tribulation saints who remained on the earth continued to pray and ask the Lord to punish their enemies. It is now time for the Lord to answer those prayers. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire, and threw it to the earth, which resulted in a fierce thunder and lightning storm accompanied by an earthquake. There are a couple of lessons I think that we can learn about prayer here. And I think the first lesson is this: prayer matters to God. Prayer matters to God. God heard those cries of the martyred saints, and eventually he acted, but according to his time and according to his will. And James makes it very clear that the fervent, earnest prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. I know that many people in this church are praying about a number of things that concern you. You're praying about family crisis. You're praying for God to heal. You're praying for wisdom and in decision making. You're praying for children who are wandering and going nowhere spiritually. You're praying for a job. You're praying for the sick who are laid aside, fathers and mothers and others. God hears it all, and he will answer according to his will and for his glory. A man by the name of E.M. Bounds said, "God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his work upon earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer." The second lesson that I see is that we may have to wait for the answer to our prayer. How long will we have to wait? Well, only God knows. But in the meantime, God wants us to persevere in prayer. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." It's true, isn't it? We need to persevere. A man by the name of Dutch Sheets adds, "A lack of endurance is one of the greatest causes of defeat, especially in prayer." We don't wait well. We're into microwaving. God, on the other hand, is into marinating. Well, in our passage of Scripture today, God is finished marinating, and the world is about to sample his wrath. The seven angels with the seven trumpets are prepared. And at the first trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown to the earth. And the result was that one-third of the earth, along with the same number of trees and all the grass, disappeared. The manicured lawns are gone when this happens. It will be nothing but dust. And just to give you an idea of the area in square miles that will be, I went and did a little bit of a calculation. The total land area of the earth is, where's Dave? He probably knows that right off the top of his head. 56,516,000 square miles. One-third of that, 19,172,000 square miles, will be burned up. It would wipe out all of North, Central, and South America, and a little over half of Antarctica. And all the people that dwell in these areas, 700 million people. We know that that's not a third of the population of the world, but just to give you an idea of how much would be gone. Unbelievable destruction of land and lives. Don't take God's grace for granted. The second blown trumpet will affect one-third of the sea. You'll notice that there's one-third of everything in this passage here. one-third of the sea, when something like a great mountain burning with fire is thrown into the waters, like a huge meteorite, one-third of the sea will become blood. One-third of the sea life will die, and one-third of the ships are going to be destroyed. Commerce as we know it will literally come to a standstill. And as many of you know, God put the stars in place according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. He knows how many there are according to Psalm 147. And Job tells us that he knows each one of the stars by name. This is the God that we have to deal with today, a great, awesome God. Beautiful beyond description, yes. A God of love, yes, but also a God of wrath. And his wrath will come. Well, after the third trumpet, a star called wormwood, which means bitterness, is going to fall from heaven, and one-third of the rivers and wells and streams are going to be polluted. Now, we may think that something like this is a bit far-fetched, that it can't possibly happen. But on March the 21st, 1823, you should know that there was a volcanic explosion in the Aleutian Islands that caused water to become bitter so as to be unfit for use. God can and God will use that which he created to affect his purposes. It's no secret that something like this is going to mean to the planet Earth and its people. Water is absolutely necessary for survival. But no matter how sweet the water, we will always be thirsty, won't we? As Jesus told the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well springing up into eternal life. So I invite you this morning to drink at Jesus' well, where you will never thirst again, because Jesus fully satisfies. None but Christ can satisfy. And but Christ satisfies that sinful soul. Blessed are those, the scripture says, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied this morning? Is there an empty void that you can't seem to fill? No matter how much of the world's pleasure you drink in, come and drink this morning at Jesus' well, and he will quench your thirst and give you peace and happiness and a great hope for the future. When the fourth trumpet blows, the heavens will be affected because one-third of the sun, the moon, and the stars will be darkened. And Jesus talked about these things in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 25 to 28. You can read about that later. Remember, it's Jewish that we're thinking about in that chapter. But imagine how withdrawing light is going to affect our earth and affect the things that need sunlight to grow. On the fourth day of creation, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And isn't it interesting that the sound of the fourth trumpet, God is going to blot out a third of that light? There are still great woes to come, according to this chapter. Verse 13 says this: woe, woe, woe to those who dwell in the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And we're going to look into that next week. at every tick of the clock, this season of grace that we are enjoying right now is getting shorter. And God is patient and isn't willing that any should perish, but judgment is as certain as the rising of the sun. Would you perish today if God's clock of grace ran out? Hell is not a place that you want to experience. The people in Haiti were not thinking about the disaster that ripped their country apart. Had they known that at such and such a time a severe earthquake was going to happen, they would have been a lot more prepared for it. One minute it was business as usual, and the next minute the earth began to shake and things began to split apart and thousands of lives were lost. And the quake of God's wrath, my friends, is coming. But the good news is you can avoid it through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just as R.C. Sproul carefully outlined the requirements of a passing grade to his students, God has outlined very carefully the requirements to be saved from this day of wrath. Many took Sproul's mercy for granted and failed. And so I want to say this to you today. Please don't take God's grace for granted and fail his test. Ensuring this morning that you have passed this test will allow you to pass from death into life by accepting Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior of your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. We're going to sing a hymn in closing, and it's 488 in your celebration hymnal. As we sing this hymn together, I want you to please contemplate the words. It's a prayer. And today, as you sing this song, you can become a Christian. You can accept Christ as your Savior. And we'd love to pray with you afterwards and talk with you. And so if you want to come forward and talk about this, we can pray together and you can know that Jesus Christ is your only Lord and Savior. Let's rise and sing number 488.